Good morning. I'll be reading from Colossians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives.
Amen and amen. I don't know about you, but I need a little encouragement every once in a while. Do any of you need a little encouragement every once in a while? And I don't really know what encourages you. Some of you, we have enough of a relationship that I can kind of step in, and I've kind of figured out some ways that I can encourage you. And what's really the blessing is that so many of you have figured out ways to encourage me, and I appreciate that a great deal. But in reality, we all need a little encouragement. I am a BISD Lift Up mentor, and got to do that last year, and got started this week with the same student that I had last year, except that he had moved to a new school, so it was in a new place for him, and on Wednesday, it was a new place for me. And there was this really pretty wonderful moment where I arrive, and the folks at the office do the very best they can do to say, we're so glad you're here, and I appreciated that. That was encouraging. But it's still, in reality, it's the first time I had ever walked in the doors at Rasco, which is a little bit of a condemnation for me for living here for 11 years and doing ministry among you, and that I hadn't been there yet. But walk in, and I turn the corner, and the counselor has gone to get the young man that I mentor. By the way, these are not pictures of me or him. Just, I wish I looked that good. We came around that corner, and he saw me. And this is a young man, fifth grader. He's not going to go running into anybody's arms, right? That's the story that everybody tells. But when I came around that corner, his face lit up. And my heart was filled. And we spent the next. And by the way, do you know what being a mentor means? Now sometimes there's being the teacher and being a tutor, and you kind of come alongside and do stuff that has to do with learning a little bit more. But in Lift Up Mentoring, what we're supposed to be there for is to be a friend. And so when we got in the library, the first thing he asked me was, where are the dominoes? He and I played dominoes. And if you want to talk about another encouragement, it was the fact that it was in the first hand, but we're playing along, wasn't the first or second move, but he slapped down a domino and he said, 20! I am telling you, it took the better part of 6 months to get where he could slap any domino and confidently say exactly that. If you don't know dominoes, you only score in fives and a certain way you add things up. But it's a big deal for him to slap that down and say 20. Good things. By the way, could you play checkers or dominoes or maybe Uno with a student for 30 minutes a week? If you could, you could be a mentor. And you could make a difference in their life. And not only could you encourage them, but you know what it'll do for you? Say it for me. It'll encourage you as well. That's exactly right. Paul writes a little letter. Don't know if you could ever think about what encourages you, but when Paul sits down to write this letter, he might be the least likely person that we would think would be the person to encourage us. Because I don't know about you, but typically when I think about people who are going to step in and encourage me, I don't necessarily think about going out to the prisons to find somebody to encourage me. In reality, we sort of think about it the other way around. But when Paul gets ready to write this letter, that's exactly where he is. We read the book of Colossians, and that's exactly what we're hearing from. We're hearing from a guy who is in prison, and at least partially, there is some debate about this, but at least there is the possibility that his sentence in prison is going to be death, that he's not going to get out of this. There are a couple of places in the letters where he says, I think maybe this that won't end this way, but he knew that that was a real possibility. And yet, when he picks up, and Caden, thank you for doing such a great job of reading those over. Can y'all give an affirming word? Or thank you very much. Don't you hear it just echo with a sense of, I want to lift you up, and when I hear about you, I am lifted up by you. The letter begins as any typical letter would begin in that first century. These words, Paul and Timothy, it's at least likely the way the letter ends that Timothy's actually the one who pens the letter. And he and Paul put together the thoughts that go into the letter. And Paul will say, I'm going to sign it myself. He writes it to the people in a town called Colossae. By the way, you can tell whether your version is pre-2000 or post-2000 because at some point somebody decided to quit putting the AE on the end of Colossae and instead just made it E, so don't worry about it. The Greeks spell it with the AE. I don't know why we have to not do it that way. And that idea of grace and peace to you. If you remember our last series of sermons, the idea that the Lord would come and bless, and that idea that God's grace and His peace would be among us is Paul speaking the blessing of the Lord and the invitation of relationship to Him as soon as he begins the letter. And before we're done, one of his primary tools of encouragement is going to be to remind them not of a wishful thinking hope, but a sure and steadfast hope and assurance of the fact that we have been raised to life. That we, as I said in the call to worship, that we join Jesus in being people who are moving from death and darkness to life and light. And he wants to encourage them that this is not something that you're just sort of hanging on to by your fingernails. This is not something that you better check enough boxes to be able to earn. But in reality, because of the gift of Christ and because of your participation in that death, burial, and resurrection through the waters of baptism, you too have been raised to life. And while we wait for the final consummation of that resurrection when we pass, got to see your mom on the morning before she died. Velma passed away this week. There was somebody who was looking forward to taking the momentary reality of the raised to new life into an eternal reality. You too know people just exactly like that. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, it's our hope that we can be encouraged. And it is our hope that we can be encouragers. We are encouraged by the truth that we find in Scripture. It just doesn't speak of somebody else or maybe something we might can reach to, but speaks of present reality. May we be people who dig into your word. May we hear the phrases of Scripture, and may they not simply be ancient texts, black ink on a white page, but may they come to life. May they fill us. May they be spoken by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And may we be changed. I pray that you'll take my efforts today as we begin this new series, that my words will be combined with your heart, and particularly that they'll be filled up by your Spirit, and that you will encourage us all so that we can in turn be those who encourage others. We pray this in the name of the one who gave us the greatest encouragement of all, when he chose to lay his life down on the cross so that you could raise him up. Jesus, that's the name we pray in, and we all say. So we're beginning this new series, and what you'll need to know is that not only can you hear about the book of Colossians here in this setting, but our life groups, most of our life groups, are going to be digging in a little deeper in it, and it really becomes this place where you can transition from the ideas and maybe the encouragements of the sermon into, so how do I really do that, and how do I make that more and more a part of my life? If you wish to expand it even beyond that, my Bible class that I teach in D-Wing is going to be covering this same material, and you're welcome to join us at any time that you'd like to. I particularly want to invite those of you who haven't necessarily made a regular habit of being in Bible class. This is a great opportunity to join because kind of new things are going on in several classes, and you might be blessed by that. I want to encourage you that you won't get as much from the sermons, you won't get as much from life group, you won't be as blessed in your life if you don't take the time to read the book yourself and to read it before you get here. I would really encourage this week at some time for you to take really no more than 30 minutes to sit down and read all four chapters, and you can get done very easily in that length of time. But also you'll find in the caring and sharing that not only will we tell you what the sermon for this Sunday is going to be about, but it'll give you a reading for next week, and your ability and your willingness and your dedication to reading ahead will again give you a greater blessing than just showing up cold. So I encourage you to do that. So the book of Colossians, written to the church in a town called Colossae. Colossae is a city in southwest what modern-day Turkey, what was called Galatia at that time, or possibly we would use the term Asia Minor, meaning Asia Major is further east, and Asia Minor, this gateway into Asia. It is there in that little southwest corner, just inland, about 100 miles from Ephesus, and also 60 or 70 miles for the southern coast as well, but the roads went to Ephesus, and so that was their main tie to larger civilizations. Colossae was a town that was actually quite prominent about 100 years before Paul wrote this. But the Romans had come in and built a Roman city about 10 miles away, and it had kind of more and more become the center of what was going on in that area, and Colossae was in decline, but as we can tell, not in decline according to the gospel. Good things were going on there. What's funny about the letter, and I realize this map is a little bit cryptic, what's funny, and so please forgive, but this is a representation of the missionary journeys that the book of Acts tells us that Paul takes. And if you look closely at that southwestern interior corner of Asia, you're going to notice that Paul, as far as we know, never went there personally. And yet Paul has a relationship to this church and wants to be engaged in encouraging them. So Paul then will tell us, and Caden read it in that opening section. In fact, it's kind of what sets this opening section of prayer and thanksgiving apart from several other of Paul's letters. He actually mentions a specific name. Paul hasn't been there. Paul is not the founder of this church, but Paul knows the founder. In fact, Epaphras is probably, no, not probably, Epaphras is a fellow prisoner with Paul. We're not sure exactly how Epaphras got shipped all the way to Rome, and it may be exactly the same reason that Paul is there, is that he, in teaching the gospel, attracts the attention of people who want to put that down, and so they hand him over to the Romans, and the Romans hand him up to get him to Rome. But he tells Paul about this church. Highly likely that Epaphras is someone who heard Paul preaching while he was for better than 2 years in Ephesus. And when he came into town to do business, he heard the message. He was so struck by it and so taken by it. And the Holy Spirit had grabbed him so firmly that he goes back home and tells that same story. If you visited Colossae today, you really wouldn't see very much. That's actually because an earthquake occurred, and there's a little bit of argument about it, whether it was 60 or 61, and actually one historian talks about it being in 64 AD. What we know about the letter is that tells us it was written before then, because there are people living there in Colossae, and after the earthquake, the city is never redeveloped. Again, quite possibly because Rome has already planted a place that they want to become more prominent just down the road. Why would we rebuild that old city that's kind of declining anyway? And so you're hearing about a group of people, a church that didn't exist much longer than this letter was received. By the time we get to the end of the letter, we're really glad that the instructions were, don't just keep it here, but we're to pass it along to Hierapolis and Laodicea, the larger towns just down the road. And so probably it is that process of passing the letter on that actually preserves it for us today. And aren't we thankful that it has been preserved for us? There are very few letters that Paul writes that are going to have phrases like this that just kind of come home and rest in our hearts, that become that enduring encouragement to us. It's a powerful word, it's a short word, but it is full of so much good, and I'm looking forward to our journey through it. So let's continue the reading from this opening section that Caden did such a good job of starting for us. We'll repeat verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the holy ones in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of His Son, His beloved one, the Son that He loves. And it is through Him that we have redemption. And let's just be real specific of that redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. This section may sound like he's kind of saying you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you ought to do the other, but in reality, in the introductory sections of all Paul's letters, he transitions from a prayer that says, you have, and I thank God that you have, and then he says, and I want you to do even more. So in reality, these words aren't necessarily about things that they need to do and aren't doing, but in reality are just reaffirmations. He says them twice, many of these same phrases, wisdom, truth, love, spirit, joy and thanksgiving, in both sections. One as I thank God for you, and the other is don't quit doing those things. Keep on working. I don't know. Every once in a while, I need to be reminded that I need to keep on persevering in the good things that I'm already doing. Yes, I need to hear from God where I'm not sufficient, but I also need to hear from Him. In reality, hear from you. Keep on. Don't quit. And that's what Paul's doing here, and it particularly is summed up in that last section where he tells them something they already know, that you already know, but that we want to make a central part of who we are, that we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son and of that light. He starts the letter with those formal kind of thoughts, and in reality you could read a lot of letters, none of which would be connected to Holy Scripture, but they sound very similar to this. But in reality, even in these formal sections of the introduction of the letter, he is bringing home encouragements that he wants us to hear. I want to mention three of them and even a fourth. First of all, we need to be encouraged that we are a people who are filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Amen? Scripture is a part of us. Jesus is a part of us. There is no greater truth than Jesus. The reality that God is the creator of the earth, the reality that He is the one who is under everything and bringing everything to its great conclusion is a powerful set of knowledge. But what you need to know most about this is that this is not Paul saying, you're smarter than everybody else. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding could sound like being smarter, but in reality they aren't about being smarter. They're about being more and more in tune with seeing things the way God sees them. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the people that the world might kind of relegate to, oh, you know, they're kind of, what word do we use? Oh, bless their heart, they're kind of special. You know what I've observed from those people? The people that the world doesn't want to recognize as being really somebody who has foundational understanding is that in reality, they know the heart of God better than me, better than people who spend hours every day digging into the Word of God. They know the heart of God, and it just kind of comes out of them. And I want to encourage you, as Paul did, that you are a people who are, not just that you need to go get it, you are filled with great knowledge and wisdom and understanding, but don't let where you are stop you. And again, this is not an encouragement to get smarter. This is an encouragement to grow deeper into God's Word and God's will and God's understanding and relationship with Him. And that will lead us somewhere. And this is how we know it's different. Because the second encouragement is to live lives worthy of the Lord. You see, all the knowledge in the world, being the smartest person in the world, may not draw us any closer to living the way that God wants us to live. Somebody say amen to that. And if all I do in my life in pursuing God and studying His Word and in prayer and meditation on what He wants is that I want to get smarter and I don't want to conform my life to Him, then I have missed the boat and His purpose in revealing understanding and wisdom and knowledge to me. Because His main purpose is not that I be smarter. Its main purpose that my life be more aligned with the gifts that I have been given and the truths that are part of me because I am part of Christ. A life worthy of the Lord. You may say, never going to get there fully. And we all say, amen. Do I want to make it the direction of my life to be worthy of the Lord? And the answer is, by the way, more than my spouse, more than my job, more than my children, let's just be real straight. More than I want to be worthy of you, I want to be worthy of the Lord. Finally, strengthened with power and endurance and patience and joy. It's amazing how not enduring becomes such a critical element in what it is to live a life devoted to Christ. Because we can get distracted pretty easily, can't we? We can head off in different directions. We can be people who say, oh yeah, I used to read my Bible every day. I used to pray on a regular basis. Maybe you'd know people who used to be at services regularly and in fellowship with God's people regularly. That idea that we need to have endurance, that we need to have patience to get through those times where sometimes the relationship with God can feel kind of dry. We're not sure that we're doing anything but going through the motions, but what I can promise you is that there will be times that the Spirit will bless that perseverance and will bless that patience with a sense of great joy. Amen? Amen. And when we hold on, we get the joy. And when we patiently persevere, we get the joy. And when instead we make going and being happy or something that's more fun our goal, we miss out on the real joy. Finally, you heard it earlier in the scripture. Paul says, and Caden read it so well, I want to thank God for you. Paul reaches into these people's lives who are in a little town that he's never been to that is kind of on its decline, who are having some troubles, and we'll read about that as we move a little bit further along, and he says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you because I hear about you loving each other. I thank God for you because I hear that you're holding on to the truth. I thank God for you because you're letting your lives be filled with the Spirit so that you live in a worthy manner of God. I thank God for you. I don't know how many of those people died in that earthquake just a few years later, maybe even less than a year later than the letter arrived there. But we today, 2,000 years later, are joining with Paul in thanking God for those folks in Colossae who decided to let the realities that God was doing in their lives become the theme of their life, not the opposition, not the seeming inconsequence of where they were and what they were doing, but that they were holding on to the truth of God. And that the whole world is being blessed by their faithfulness and hope and love, including me and you. I don't know about you, but I want to live in such a way that other people look and say, I thank God for you. I want to be the kind of encourager, not that draws attention to myself or that makes myself the center of attention, but in reality just kind of comes under and lifts people up a little bit so that they say things like, I thank God for you. And here's the last thing I want you to hear from me today, is that you are those kind of people. You are in your jobs, you are in your families, and you are right here in this assembly, those kind of people. Because everywhere I go, I tell people about the wonderful folks and the great church in Lake Jackson, Texas. Does that mean we've arrived? No. But I want you to know that I thank God for you. The invitation today is this. Of course, always, if you need to take that step from darkness to light, from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness, we would be glad to help you with that. But I want to be more specific today. I don't want you to leave this place. I don't want you to let this week go by that you don't find one or two people and say, I thank God for you because of who you are and who Christ is forming in you and how that lifts me up. Don't let the week go by without telling, not just somebody, but several folks, that. So you're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing powerfully, and you're going to be thinking about where your feet are going to go as soon as we close this service to tell somebody how grateful you are for their walk with Christ. Let's stand and let's sing.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you.